Good morning, and welcome to the worship services of Southside Tabernacle Baptist Church. We are glad that you could join us for this exciting time of worship and praise. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning. We are located at 3647 18th Avenue South, St. Petersburg, Florida, 33711. It is our sincere prayer that our Lord will open your hearts to receive the Word of God.
Again to you. Just want to mention that Mr. Emmanuel will be here. Actually, this is last Sunday here before he leaves out. So we're going to grab you at the end and pray for you before you leave. Thank you for serving our country. Well, let me just say just a few things before we take off. It was my intention to preach 1 Timothy this morning, but I'm in a difficult section. And what I mean by that is getting a hold, which I believe what Paul understands. But we have to pick apart or dig into what in the world does he mean when he says the law is not made for a righteous man. There's so many different views. Various views, and I want to make sure I handle the passage rightly. So reading present writers as well as how the church has handled it historically just requires some more digging, and just looking at it and working on it again this morning, I said, I'm not ready. So if I'm not ready, I'm not going to preach it. I want to make sure I'm understanding what's being said. Is Paul saying that because someone is a believer, he has nothing to do with the word of God, the law of God? I don't think that's what he's saying, but some take it that way. So, I'm just led by the Spirit. Not me. I'm not talking about that. I'm just led by the Spirit. So since I'm led by the Spirit, I don't have to do anything with the law of God. And I don't think that's the case. At all. Matter of fact, I'm putting my life on the line that Paul is not saying that. However, you can read over and over and you will find disagreement everywhere on what the passage is actually saying. Because all he says is the law is not made for a righteous man after he said the law was good. But, so anyways, that passage will not be preached this morning. Pray for me. I need another week in the text. But this morning we will take up something you have actually heard, and I've actually preached, and we lost half of the message. How, I don't know. And I preached it. So it was one of these series, one of these straight lines when we were just re-preaching messages week after week that we've already done due to technical difficulties in our audio department. So I'm coming back to one of those messages, not the one I re-preached, but one I just took a long time to get back to. And that's John chapter 3. So if you would turn there with me. John chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about the miracle that we all need. The miracle that we all need. So out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand, John chapter 3. The word of God, let us hear it, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, He must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And God, we are here this morning, and we are reminded, just like Moses was at the burning bush, that we are on holy ground. Lord, we approach you this morning saying we need your help. We realize afresh that without you, Lord Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. Would you strengthen us this morning by your Spirit in our inner man? May we know the things which you have given to us for our peace with the living God, and even our peace with one another. God, come to us. Oh, great God, come to us this morning. We are here. We are here gathered in the name of your beloved Son. And Lord God, we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pour him upon us this morning. Do it for your name's sake. Do it for your glory. Do it and cause heaven to be a great place of rejoicing this morning. Father, put your finger where it needs to be placed this morning. Shine the spotlight of heaven upon us this morning. May we in this place not hide behind grace and practice a lifestyle of lawlessness. Father, there may be those in this place who are downcast this morning. Please lift them up. We think of our sister Terry this morning. Lord, having funeralized her husband on yesterday. Father, having arisen this morning without that voice. So, Father, no doubt the tears flowing and contemplating how in the world to worship the living God with a heavy heart. Would you help her this morning as well as the rest of the family? Think of the Harper family in Lakeland as well this morning. Bless them, we pray. And for us here, Lord, speak to us. If you don't speak to us, Lord, we will say absolutely nothing. We will hear absolutely nothing. Help us to shake the things from our minds that will only distract us from hearing the word of God. Lord, strengthen us. I'll be with my mind this morning. Help me to speak to your people the truths of Almighty God in the love of the Spirit. Hear our prayer now. Hear our cry and answer our plea. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, as we said last week, is a master teacher. He is the master teacher extraordinaire. His teachings, if you have spent any time in the gospel reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have examined, looked at, even meditated on the life of Jesus Christ and how he interacted with people and his teaching, you would say that his teachings are challenging. Not only are they challenging, they are moving, stirring, penetrating, thought-provoking, stunning, and sometimes shocking. After speaking on how the strong man is bound and his house is plundered, a woman responded by saying to Jesus Christ, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts upon which you nursed." How would Jesus respond to something like that? Jesus responded by saying, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it." That's a shocking statement. To the Syrophoenician woman who cried to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or demon." Matthew chapter 15. How would Jesus respond to a mother's cry? He did not answer her a word. This is Jesus, God wrapped up in human flesh. She continued crying out and worshiping, saying, "Lord, help me." How would Jesus respond? Jesus said these words, "It is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs." His teachings are shocking. That's not what he stopped with the woman, by the way. Sometimes his teachings made people happy. Sometimes his teachings stirred up envy. Sometimes his teachings made people angry. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus taught on God's sovereignty, God's right to rule everywhere, by saying many widows were in Israel during the 3.5 years of no rain. Elijah was sent to none of them save a little widow in a city of Sidon. He goes on to say that in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman, who came from Syria. Well, how in the world would they respond to that? Many widows were in Israel? Elijah was sent to none of them. Many lepers were in Israel? Elisha didn't deal with any of them. How did they respond to that teaching? They were filled with wrath and wanted to kill him. Sometimes his teaching made folks angry. Not a whole lot has changed, by the way, regarding the teaching of Jesus Christ, or God simply acting as God. Let me say that one more time. We don't mind God doing some certain things, but when God acts as God, that's what folks don't like. People still get angry even today concerning Jesus' teachings. How about you? His teachings are still shocking. We have a shocking one right here in our passage. But before we say that or get to it, let's give the backdrop to this passage. John, in his extraordinary gospel, is distinct from all the other gospels in that the other gospels begin in time, but John goes a little bit further. He begins in eternity. John gives us, if you will, the history of the word in chapter 1. He also gives us what I'm calling the mystery of the word. What do I mean by these two things? Concerning the history of the word, John tells us that the word has always been. Concerning the mystery of the word, John tells us that that word that had always been had become flesh. That's a mystery. He said, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning. I love prepositional phrases, y'all. In the beginning was the word, and this word was with God, and this word was God. When was the word? In the beginning. Well, we go all the way back to Genesis. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we find some similar words. In the beginning. Sounds interesting. In the beginning, just God. No one else, just God. No angel, just God. God enjoying God. I don't think we believe that. It was a time, if it can be called time, which it can't, when God was just with God, enjoying himself in need of nothing, and he still doesn't need anything. You and I add nothing to God whatsoever. He adds stuff to us. We don't complete God. God is already completed. God is sufficient, what we call self-sufficient and self-sustained. And that's hard for the human brain to comprehend. We can't even comprehend that. We need something to sustain us. God needs nothing to sustain him. God, my brothers and sisters, if we just think about it for a moment, if we just meditate on God for a moment, it probably will give us a headache. What I mean by that, how do you comprehend a being that has always existed? How do you comprehend a being that has no beginning? How do you comprehend a being that has no ending? How do you comprehend that? We usually say eternity past, but as I said before, eternity doesn't have a past because it doesn't have a beginning. And eternity doesn't have a future because it doesn't have an end. It always existed. God has always existed. And that's hard for the human mind to comprehend. Because you and I have a beginning, and you and I have an ending and a continuation. I mean, continuation. Life just doesn't stop at death. So this is a mystery to us. Can you see why folks spent 500 years just studying Jesus Christ? Who in the world is this man? He's so much God, he can't be man. And he's so much man, he can't be God. It's a mystery. He's the most complex person in history. So John tells us, in the beginning was this word. In the beginning, as Moses tells us, was just God. In the first creation, now in the beginning, you have this word, it's still God in this new creation. When he tells us in chapter 1 that the Word was God, the Word was with God. Let's get this picture for a moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just that one verse seemed like, what? How could the Word be with God and God at the same time? You can spend all your days trying to work through that text. This word with has to do with intimacy. And what John is telling us is that the Word that was with God was also facing God. How can God be facing God? This is a difficult book. This is a difficult book. I'll probably say next week, I don't know. But just let me give you something right now. You cannot read this book like you read the newspaper. If that's in your mind, you got to get that out of your mind. Listen, this book here is a spiritual book. The Bible has a cadence to it. It has a tempo. It has a rhythm. It doesn't read like anything else. You just can't read it like you read a regular book. You cannot do it. You can get a book out of the library and open it up. And that's why it doesn't have anything to do with IQ. You're intelligent. You could be the most intelligent person and pick this book up and not understand a word of it. It has a rhythm to it. You can't read Genesis the same way you will read Psalms. It's two different type of literature that we call genres. They don't read the same. Proverbs doesn't read like 1 Kings. And you can't read both of them the same. Other than that, you're going to miss everything that's going on in the storyline. And I think sometimes we can pick up the Word of God, or we think we can pick up the Word of God without God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. God is the author, the Holy Spirit, and we don't even consult the author. What did you mean by this? That's why I'm wrestling in that passage. Lord, what are these talking about? I want to know what Paul is saying. And we just open it up and start reading. Like you're reading a regular book. And then we come away going, I don't know, what are you talking about? You shouldn't. You didn't talk to the author. If you talk to the author, help me to understand this book. He will. He will. He will. It reads different from any other book. It has a flow to it. It has a storyline to it. Just to help us out a little bit, and then I'll get back to what I'm saying. If you read the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, and you don't read them in light of the Kings, you're not going to understand Isaiah through Malachi, because that's when they're prophesying. But Isaiah don't come to 10 books later, 9 or 10 books later, after the Kings. You have to read them in light of the Kings, or you're going to miss everything. And that's why we take low verses, and we take those verses and say, this is mine, but we don't read those verses in context. You can't read the scriptures that way. You got to read it in context. It's a storyline from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God is unfolding a love story. That's why I don't understand sometimes part of the Bible is better than none of the Bible. So when you start reading the Bible, I started in the New Testament. Why you started there? People tell folks that too. Hey, you want to start in John. You're not going to understand what John's talking about unless you understand what's going on in Genesis. It's a storyline. If I give you a book, you don't start in the middle. You start in the beginning. And that's what we got to understand. God gave us a storyline. So John lets us know that this word is intimate. This word that's God facing God is intimate. It's a union. It's a beautiful picture. It gives us a distinction, if you will, between the persons in the Godhead. In this case, the person is the Father and the Son. When he said God, that's the Father. Sometimes we see God and Jesus in the same text. Most of the time it refers to the Father. Sometimes it could refer to Jesus himself being God, depending on how the context reads. So God is the Word, and the Word is God. The distinction in the persons, but not a distinction in the nature, is what we have. We call the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. You can look for it for a long time, and you will never find it. Never. That's a theological word given by a North African by the name of Tertullius to help us to understand that there are three in one. Not three and A-N-D, one. That gives us four. They choose their words carefully. Three in one, one in three. You end up with four gods if you don't. Sometimes you can end up with three just by depending on how you talk about the persons. You got to be careful. God is not three gods. He's one God, manifest or distinct in three persons. For John goes on to say that this word then, is the creator and sustainer of all things. That's chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He is, 1 and 2, he is the light and life of the world, verses 3 through 9. Verses 10 through 13, he tells us that the creator came into the world and the world did not receive them. He was rejected. Can you imagine that? The creator rejected by his own creation? Some things haven't changed. Nevertheless, God himself gave power to many to become children of God, not because of their bloodline. We got to understand this. Salvation does not flow through the bloodline except one, and that's Jesus' bloodline. Just because granddad was a Christian, that doesn't mean you will be one. It does not flow through the bloodline. That was Israel's thinking, and they missed it. It's not because of somebody's bloodline. It's not because of somebody's wit. It's not because even of their wills. It's because they were born of God. Then John gives this amazing statement, and it is amazing. He gives this amazing statement, verses 14 through 18, of God becoming flesh and dwelling among men, being full of grace and truth. We have to understand this. In this Greco-Roman world, gods did not come down. John's statement is shocking. He said God came down, became flesh, pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. That's a shocking statement. One of the reasons why gods didn't come down is because they didn't exist. If you don't exist, you can't come down. See, people, we'll believe just about anything. You know that? Jade and I was having a fascinating conversation just the other day. I'm reading to him about Samson. He said, tell me more about Samson. We start talking about the Philistines' God and Balaam, and we're talking about Dagon and all this stuff. I said, Jaden, they're bowing down to wood. He said, why would they bow down to wood, Daddy? What? I said, it's wood. They got to pick him up and carry him? Wood! He said, how is he going to deliver him if they got to carry him? That's the point. He can't. will worship anything. I don't care if it's a piece of wood that we've carved up. You got to carve up your God. How can he deliver you if you working on him? But guess what? We're so messed up by nature, we don't care. We will worship anything, even though we're blind. So verses 19 through 28, we got to get to our passage. Verses 19 through 28, John tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he's the ladder of Jacob, reflecting Genesis 28, to whom the angels would ascend and descend upon, and the all-seeing and all-knowing God. He can tell Philip before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. How can he do that? I said, Nathaniel said, how do you know me? Well, I saw you under the fig tree. He knows you too. In chapter 2, well, getting that to the end of chapter 1, Jesus didn't commit himself. He can see through man. In chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Verses 1 through 11, cleanses out the temple and declares himself to be the new temple. Verses 12 through 22, and did not commit himself to any man. Verses 23 through 25, which brings us to our passage. That's the backdrop. First point, Nicodemus' statement. Nicodemus' statement. And it's found right there in verse 2. The same, that's Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, on the surface, you and I would think that statement to be commendable. Stick with me now. We would think that to be commendable. Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night, probably not wanting to be seen. He comes at night. Interestingly, he knows exactly where Jesus is. So he approaches Jesus and says, Rabbi, the teacher, Nicodemus, coming to Jesus, the teacher. Said, teacher, we know. We know. Notice, he didn't say, I know. We know. He's representing other folks. He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, a chief commander, one of the authoritative figures in Israel. And he comes to Jesus by night and said, we know that you came from God based on the miracles you've performed. I need you to stay with me. No man can do these type of things that you are doing except God be with him. Who can say, fill up the water pots? Just fill them up. Fill them up. Take that out to the folks and let them have some of it. And they drank and said, whoa, where did this thing here come from? He didn't say, turn the water. He just said, fill it up with water. And all of a sudden, it's something else. How? Nicodemus said, the miracles that you do has to testify that you came from God. But don't miss that statement when Nicodemus is saying, I'm going to tell you what he's not saying at the same time. We recognize you, Jesus, because of your miracles, but not because of your teaching. I need you to stay with me. Because of the miracles you do, you came from God. We don't have any problem with the miracles because you can't deny those. But what we have a problem with is the teaching. No one has problems with teaching that just tell them what they want to hear. As long as you're telling folks what they want to hear, you don't have any problem with that kind of teaching. But say some stuff that folks don't want to hear. All of a sudden, facial expressions change. Attitudes change. Everything changes. Let me move on. They cannot, as I say, deny the miracles. They were evident. If a man had a withered hand and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, he stretched it forth. It became whole. One cannot deny that because they saw the miracle. If a woman was bent over for 18 years and Jesus said, stand upright, and she stood upright, they couldn't deny that. If one was dead for 4 days and Jesus said, come forth, and he came forth, they couldn't deny that. They could not deny the miracles. They just did not like that straight to the heart teaching. Jesus taught with such authority that people had to respond by saying, what a word. Again, Nicodemus's focus is on the miracles, not on the teaching. And here we have to be careful. You and I have to be extremely careful not simply to focus on what God has done or can do or will do while neglecting what he has said. It's easy to do. I just want what God's going to give me. I don't want what he's going to tell me. Jesus replies, our next point. Nicodemus' statement, Jesus' reply. And what a reply. Jesus answered in verse 3. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What kind of response is that? Nicodemus said, we know you are rabbi. I'm greeting a rabbi. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with them. Jesus says, thank you, Nicodemus. I appreciate that. I'm glad y'all came to that place of realization that you recognize who I am, that I indeed came from God. Thank you so much. I'm glad y'all had a meeting about that. That's not what Jesus said. Bless you. Bless you, Nikki. You see it now. You're not far from the kingdom. That's not how he responded. How did Jesus respond? Jesus got to business. Jesus doesn't have time for light talk. Jesus got down to business. I'm not talking about the miracles I did. I'm not even going to address the fact that you didn't even mention teaching, but Jesus begins to teach him. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I love this about Jesus because Jesus sometimes starts off a statement what he's going to say with an amen, amen. He's not waiting on the crowd or anyone to say amen, so he amens himself. Amen, amen. He says something interesting. He doesn't even go to the compliment. He says something that shocks Nicodemus to his core. You talk about miracles. I'm getting ready to tell you a miracle that you need. We know you do these miracles, and you can't do them unless God be with you. Let me tell you about a miracle that you need, son. Jesus, knowing what was in man, chapter 2, he knew what was in Nicodemus at the same time in his statement, and so Jesus shifted to what was more important, and what is more important in Jesus' mind is being in the kingdom. I told you Jesus liked to keep the main thing the main thing. Light talk, he doesn't have time with that. Doesn't mean our Savior don't smile. Don't take it that way. That doesn't mean he doesn't laugh. But right now, Nicodemus, souls are on the line. I got to tell you about that. He is going to tell the Jewish leader about the one absolute miracle. He said to the theologian, and Nicodemus is a theologian, a teacher in Israel, a Pharisee. He's going to tell that theologian, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. What a shocking, listen, this is a shocking statement. Let me give it to you again. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. Can I call him a preacher if you don't mind? In Israel, and Jesus is saying to the preacher, oh, guess what? You need to be born again. I know we live in a country where some preachers don't think that. But preachers need to be born again too. And here is one before us. This may sound ridiculous to this trained theologian. This man is trained. Notice Nicodemus didn't even ask anything about the kingdom. He didn't say, hey, master, tell me about the kingdom. No, Jesus, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you how to get in it. Which means, by telling this to Nicodemus, he's not in it and he thinks he is. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let me pause here. Let me pause here. Folks can go to church for years. Folks can put a Bible under their arm for years. Folks can even sing in choir. Folks can walk down the aisle. Folks can put stuff in the tithing tray for years and not be in the kingdom. Tithing never got anybody in the kingdom. Church attendance never got anybody in the kingdom. Singing never got anybody in the kingdom. Baptism never got anybody in the kingdom. Matter of fact, you can be baptized in every body of water from here to the Mississippi River, and every tadpole can know you by name and still not be in God's kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. What is meant then by born again? We hear those words for years and years throughout the century. We've heard them. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus gives us two things. He gives us the place, and then he gives us what I call the process. The words born again mean to be born or birth from above. Stay with me. It means to be born or birth from above. Notice, this is not earthly. You got to stay with me. This is not earthly. This birth here is a spiritual birth. And if it's a spiritual birth, no one on earth can perform it. I need you to stay with me. You and I know where you sit and where I stand, we had nothing to do with our birth. We had nothing to do with our conception, if you will. Nothing whatsoever. We were passive. Maybe that's the word I could use. In this context, I'll be careful. It means to be birthed from above. That's the place. The place, remember I said a place and a process. The place is from above. But he gave the process. The process then is all spiritual. Stay with me. From above, spiritual. And if it's from above and it's spiritual, right? God is behind the whole thing. My brothers and sisters, let's just be real and honest. We don't come out the womb saying, this was supposed to be in Timothy's message. We don't come out the womb saying, I want God, I want God, I want God. We don't come that way. You and I don't come that way. You and I come out of the womb wanting our own way. That's how we come into this world. It's me, 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 and we're still that way. What other creatures we be saying, man, I got to get some me time. What? I got to get some me time. We're so hooked on me and so hooked on self. Listen, we do some shocking stuff. We're everywhere. What are you doing? I'm just taking a selfie. Everything is about me. Oh, me this and me that, me this and me that. And our society just helps us. Jesus gives this process. It is it is spiritual, heavenly life, listen, in earthen vessels. It is divine life in the human heart, spiritual, real principles in the soul. It's what an older writers call the life of God in the soul of man. Jesus is saying, if we do not have, if we do not possess kingdom life, we will not get in God's kingdom at all. Stay with me, please. Stay with me, please. I don't want any of us to be duped in any kind of way, because I think there are multitudes of people who think they're on the road to heaven and they're not. Multitudes just have Christianity on their lips, and that's as far as it goes. Multitudes. Jesus himself even said that. Broad is the gate, wide is the way that lead to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way, compressed, restricted, if you will, and only few, he said, is on that path. That came from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. What is meant by kingdom then? The word kingdom has been defined as God's royal rule or reign. This rule is not confined to a particular location, because God rules geographically everywhere. Let me say that one more time. I don't want us to think of just God ruling over here, and God may not be ruling over there. See, God rules over here in America, but he doesn't rule over there in North Korea. No, God rules universally everywhere. Everywhere. I don't care how messy things look, God is still on the throne, and he's on the throne to stay. I know this election year, but God isn't up for re-election. God is on that throne, and he's holding that throne down, and he's not going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Look at America. Look at the whole system. I don't know what I'm going to do. Look at the world. Look at Russia. Look at Ukraine. How about China? I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not God, my friend. God is on the throne. Cool, calm, collected. He's on the throne looking at all of us down here, and we are like a drop in the bucket according to Isaiah chapter 40. And when we start talking, I'm going to raise up against God, Psalm chapter 2, that say, he that sits in the heaven shall laugh. No, God rules everywhere, brothers and sisters. That ought to encourage our heart that God hasn't forsaken the throne. He hadn't turned everything over to somebody else. Oh, let me give it to Joe Biden. Oh, we all be in a panic. Let me give it over to Kim Jong-un. Oh, we all be in a panic. Let me give it all to Xi Jinping or Vladimir Putin. We will all be in a panic. No, God hadn't turned it over to any of them. Matter of fact, just give some time, all of them will die. I think y'all missed what I said. I said all of them would die. It would be like Elvis, what do you call Elvis? The king of whatever? They called Elvis Presley the king. They started auctioning off his stuff from years back. And they're giving all this stuff, and they talk about the millions of dollars that they have accumulated because they've sold off of Elvis, all his estate, and all of these things. Only problem is the king is dead, but I know a king who's still alive. Oh, this kingdom, this throne is set up in the soul of man. It carries another meaning pertaining to this kingdom, the messianic kingdom in which God would set up that shall never be removed or destroyed, where Messiah, that is Jesus, is the object and main attraction of it. You hear what I said? Jesus is the main attraction of the kingdom. It's not you and it's not me. Jesus is the centerpiece. This binding agreement then in this covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we call a covenant in which Jesus Christ will be the head. We call him the covenantal head over a covenantal people who enjoy God's covenantal blessing and his covenantal favor, his covenantal love, his covenantal presence throughout a covenantal eternity. It's all in Jesus Christ. Everything is in him. So if Jesus is talking about this, and I believe he is, He is saying without apology to Nicodemus, if you do not have this kingdom life, you will not be in this kingdom at all. That's shocking to Nicodemus, who was a Jew. Jesus said, man must be born of water and the Spirit. You see it, don't you? Where are my glasses at? I think I can do it without my glasses. He said, man must be born without the water. What? Excuse me. Man must be born by water and spirit, verse 5. But he tells Nicodemus, responds in verse 4, said, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, one or two things is happening in that verse. Nicodemus is saying, man, you can't go back in your mama again. Or Nicodemus, as a theologian, a trained theologian, is pressing Jesus for more answers. He's not an ignorant man. From the looks of things, Nicodemus have no idea what Jesus is talking about. What? Train in Hebrew? Train in what we call the history of the Jews? Train in all the extra biblical material? And you still don't know what Jesus is talking about? Let us know something. You can read the scriptures and not know what they're talking about. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, had to memorize the entire Old Testament. Y'all, that's 39 books. That's 929 chapters. Y'all not with me? I think that's kind of like 11,245 verses. He knows more Bible than all of us in here put together. He got it memorized. He started when he was 6. You got to understand, any passage in the Old Testament Jesus goes to, if Jesus leaves out a word, this man can put it in there. He knows it. But he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. Seminary training? Wherefore? But you can have all the seminary training in the world and still not know what Jesus is talking about. We got to move on. This Jesus, theologians are divided by what is meant by water and spirit. Some say it's natural. It's natural just to think of it as the breaking of a woman's womb. Woman's water. Her water has broken. And so Jesus is saying, unless you're born naturally as well as spiritually, you can't be in the kingdom. Well, that would make sense, right? You can't be born spiritually if you've never been born at all. It would make sense. The question is, why would Jesus even say that? Because he's already there, Nicodemus, which means he's been born. But that can't be. It could be the breaking of the woman's water. And Jesus said, you got to have two births. Nicodemus, I'm not talking about, since you mentioned about the woman going back in the womb, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you have to have that, but you got to have something else. Physical birth in order to have spiritual birth. Like I said, that makes sense. But however, others say it may be referring to the Spirit as the river of living water found in John chapter 7. Others say it may refer to water baptism. You see how you can get various views on one verse? You say, how could we all come to different conclusions? That's why studying is hard work. Others say, listen, this may refer to the word as found in Ephesians chapter 5, because Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. Boy, I like that. Word and spirit. That wouldn't make sense. The issue is, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you don't have Ephesians chapter 5. So you can't draw that conclusion. It's hard work, y'all. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God. You don't have 1 Peter either when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. How would Nicodemus have understood what Jesus was saying? I think Jesus may be referring to this. I think Jesus may be referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, and which says, I will sanctify my great name, God said, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Nicodemus would have known that. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, when Jesus, he would have known that passage. What is God saying? The cleansing power, God's Spirit. In other words, God is saying something incredible, if you will, unique. God is saying in that passage that what you and I need is a radical change. And he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform surgery on you, young man. I'm going to open you up, take the heart of stone out, give you a heart of flesh, stitch you back up, put my spirit in you so you can walk with me. That's what God does. He does that with everyone he saves. We don't need to walk around here like we're powerless Christian. I don't have anything. I don't know what to do. No, God has given you a power, the Holy Spirit. Live like it. Live like it. Why in the world would we walk around here in defeat when we got a victorious Savior who never lost the battle? But we do it sometimes, don't we? Let's be honest. Oh, we hang our head. I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know. God, you love me. Do you love me? You love me? You love me not? Which one is it? Which one? Let's not do that. God doesn't love you any less. Listen carefully. He doesn't love you any less, and he doesn't love you any more than he loved Jesus Christ. He's not increasing in his love. He's not diminishing in his love. He has a consistent love. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere because he's not going anywhere. God changes my brothers and sisters from the inside out because we need changing from the inside out. You don't have to worry about your outward change. That's going to happen. Gravity is going to pull all that stuff down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. You remember when that skin used to be smooth, don't you? Young people just keep having birthdays. You won't avoid it. You remember when I heard you said last week used to be a certain color? It's changed up on you a little bit, hasn't it? You remember that walk used to be fast. You slow it down a little bit now. You remember when you just could pop up. Now it's For some of us, you got to roll out of the bed. You don't have to worry about the outside. The inside is what needs the work. It'll help on the outside. So I'm going to give you my spirit because you need it so you can follow me and walk in my ways. And that is a major change. That's why some people can't understand it. They said, what in the world happened to you? You ever had that happen? What happened? Man, what happened to you? We remember when you were crazy. What happened? How did you calm down? Oh, I tell you what happened. A birth took place. A new birth. I was born from above. God, the Holy Spirit, put his hands on me, shook me up, and showed me Jesus. That's what happened. And I've never been the same. Let me tell you about him. That's what happens in this glorious thing of salvation. That's what happens in this birth. God works on us from the inside. He performs surgery on us. He anesthetizes us. If you will, I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to work on you. And when you come through, you're going to be a whole different person. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Jesus goes on in verse 5 by saying, we won't finish, but we are going to finish this section. He goes on in verse 5 by saying, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom. First he said you can't see it. Then he said you can't enter. You definitely can't enter if you can't see it. You don't even know where to go. He said you cannot enter the kingdom. And what I love about verse 7, it's easy to miss. I've said this before in modern translations. This is where you have to know the original language in order to get this, what I'm about to say. Other than that, the King James really have made it easy for us in that sense. I know we say, man, it's thee and thou, and it's all archaic and old and all of that stuff, and we can't understand it. Let me see if I can help you a little bit. You know the King James is on 11th grade level? No translation is out of high school. None whatsoever. ESV on the 8th grade level. They got one on the 5th. I think NIV is on the 5th grade level. No translation is out of high school. What's that telling you? Something's wrong with us. You can make it as simple as you want to make it. And as I said, the Bible is a different book. If there's no spiritual eyes, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. I can break all the words down, and you can still go, what? It's a spiritual book. And God doesn't mind opening it up to human beings. He does. He loves doing it. He loves doing it. He loves doing it. And he does. We need the same thing that the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 had. As Jesus was talking, they were talking to Jesus about what's going on, the crucifixion. They didn't even know it was Jesus. And he's walking alongside them. And I love what the scripture said. It said, then he opened up their understanding so that they can understand the scripture. That must happen to us. Must. After calling you fools, you slow of heart to believe all that the scripture says. He can say the same thing to us. What I love here in verse 7 is that Jesus has said three times, you got to be born again. But in verse 7, he does something a little different. In verse 3, he used the singular you, second person singular. In verse 5, he used the singular you. But in verse 7, he used the plural. You say, man, you giving us this grammar? Yes. And the reason why? In verse 3, Jesus is talking about one. In verse 5, Jesus is talking about one. But when he gets to verse 7, he spreads it out. He said, marvel not. Don't be shocked. Don't be astonished. Don't be surprised, Nicodemus. All of you must be born again. Can you imagine Nicodemus? All of us? Yeah, all of you must be. Not might be, not maybe, must be. If you're going to be in the kingdom. Then Jesus moves on. He illustrates his work. I'm going for time's sake. I'm going to move a little fast, and then I probably cut it. Jesus then gives this illustration, saying, but the wind blow where it lists. I'm going to say something here. Blows where it lists, because some say sometimes, take that it out of it, because it's not talking about an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this verse. You got to, again, reading the Bible is not easy. Jesus isn't talking about the Holy Spirit right there. He just said, the wind, the wind, the wind. It's the same Greek word that could be applied to spirit as it could be applied to breath. But Jesus said the wind. Why? Because he's given an analogy. Nicodemus, I'm giving you an analogy. The wind blows where it, and the wind isn't it. He's not talking about the spirit right there. He talks about the spirit at the end of the verse. He wouldn't say the spirit blows where it will. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that born of the spirit. That doesn't even sound right. It doesn't make sense. So he said a wind blows wherever it wants. You hear the sound thereof, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. What is Jesus saying? The wind is invisible and so is the spirit. The wind goes wherever it wants and so does the spirit. His point is this. The wind, in a sense, is sovereign. Yes, under God's control. But you and I don't control the wind. You can't say, here, wind, come this way. Go this way. You can't do that. The wind blows whatever it wants to. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. Nicodemus, the spirit can work on that one, that one, that one. You could be under the same preaching, and he's just working on three people. That's his point. Wherever it wants. In other words, the Spirit is sovereign. He has his prerogative. He can work wherever he wants. And he does. He does. It's almost like medicine. Well, not quite. You know, you can have two people with the same issue, same illness. You give them the same medicine. It helps one, then I have the other. You say, but it's the same sickness. It's the same medicine. Yeah, the body chemistry is all made up differently. We fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's how God works. God could be on my street and pass other streets if he want to. He drew out Israel. Why didn't he do that for the Philistines? Is he wrong for doing that? And see, we want to charge God with being wrong. We can't do that. When you got married, or if you got married, guess what? You chose your spouse. Were you wrong for saying no to everybody else? No! You made a choice, but when God does it, we say, that's not fair. You can't do that. You mean to tell me I can't get a wife for my son? That's what he's done. I can't get a wife. This is the wife right here I want for my son. And we say, God, you're wrong for doing that. That's not fair. I'll tell you something, my brothers and sisters. We don't need to ask the question, why does God save some? We need to ask the question, why does God save any? Amen. That's what we need. Why does he save any? Why does God do anything for any? Why does he? Number one, he's merciful and gracious. Number one, he's good and kind. And we tend to charge God with folly. If we think about it for a moment, we tend to charge God with foolishness. What? It's amazing God's patience with us, isn't it? You're not right, God, for doing this. Son, you should be in hell. But I'm not right. I gave you my son, but I'm not right. I'm delivering you, but I'm not right. I'm giving you the way to glory, but I'm not right. I should give you nothing. Oh, brothers, sisters. Let me move on. I'm not even going. I'll just say this, and then we'll stop. Jesus is so clear that what you and I need is a miracle. Jesus is so clear. Before we close our eyes in death, we need a miracle. We need an internal miracle. Listen, we don't need to wait until we're dying to say, I need a miracle. I need to stay with me. I'm saying we need this miracle. We must have this miracle. If you've had this miracle, you can rejoice because God tracked you down. He got on your trail and he showed you the glorious Son, Jesus Christ, and you saw the blood streaming down by faith, and you saw that all of your sins was paid for in the Son, and the Holy Spirit moved you to that Son, and you saw that glorious empty tomb, and you say, he's alive, and you looked up in the glory with the eyes of faith and said, he's at the right hand, still representing me right now. He's going to take me all the way to glory. Oh, brothers, sisters, you and I need a miracle, and we can give ourselves it. If we're honest, guess what? We will still be doing our own thing. I hope you're not. I hope you're not, and calling it Christianity. We will still be doing our own thing. We will still be fools and thinking we're okay. We will still be blind and thinking we see. We'll still be dead and thinking we are alive. If God did not track us down, if God didn't breathe in us like he did Adam so that we would become living ones before the living God. When God caused the scales to fall from your eyes, you saw things in a different light. Man, I was looking at creation when the Lord saved me like I never look at creation. I'm thinking about the mockingbird. Oh, look at this bird. It has so many features. Oh, it makes 32 different sounds. I was so caught up with a bird I never thought about in my life. I said, this is amazing. God got a harp in the bird's chest and says, go ahead and sing. And so I started looking at creation differently, and cold weather came, and I used to complain. I said, oh, man, it's cold. And then I remember what Genesis 8:22 said, as long as seed time, harvest time, day, night, summer, winter, cold, and heat shall not cease until the earth, as long as the earth remains. I said, God, you're just faithful. Help me not to complain. You start seeing things in a different light, all different. And you have new eyes in what you see, the beauty, and then you see sin. Oh, that's not right there. Oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Oh, that's so nasty. Before, you ate it like candy. It became new. Everything stopped becoming new, and you were doing some things. And over time, the Holy Spirit kept showing you that you shouldn't be doing that. If he showed you everything at one time, it'd kill you. I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, this is wrong. I see in the Word of God, God doesn't like this. Oh, God, please help me, help me, help me. Help me to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I'm walking with a limp, but I want to walk with you anyways. It all happened from the birth. Got to have the birth. If you don't have the birth, you have nothing. We have to be born into God's kingdom. Unless we are born again, we cannot enter. We cannot see this kingdom. We can be conservatives. We can be all kinds of stuff. We can have creeds. We can have confessions. We can have all kind of programs. Well, we can be Bible toters and scripture quoters. We can have a bunch of things going on. We can have all kind of accolades, my brothers and sisters. But the one thing we have to have is that miracle called a new birth. If we have that, we are new creatures in Christ, which old things pass away and all things become new, because all things are indeed of God. If you've been birthed into that kingdom, you have reason to thank the God of heaven and earth, as Fanny Crosby would say, for not passing you by, but stopping at your house, if you will, and bringing you into the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, guess what? God's hand is still long enough, his arm's still long enough to reach down to you. My friend, if you're not in the kingdom, you can have Jesus if you want him. If you want him, you can have him. He is not a stingy God. He hasn't ran out of new heart. He hasn't ran out of forgiveness. He hasn't ran out of cleansing power. You also could be cleansed, so you can say, I'm on my way to glory. And the Lord help us to walk with him, because he's worthy. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for your power. Lord, thank you for the fact that you, by your Spirit, tracked us down. Lord, you were looking for us. We were not looking for you. And you stopped us in the way, and you showed us the King. Father, even in our day-by-day walk, we still need that King. We still need the mercy. We still need the tracking power, the Holy Spirit. Continue to teach us, guide us, correct us, because we need correcting, and make us what you would have us to be. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.